Today is the day that Brother Kicker has already reminded us of, that it's Mother's Day. I see some of you are wearing flowers, and that's good. I looked for a white one yesterday, and the only thing I could find was a big bouquet. So I did without it, and I thought I would do something else for my mother, who is a blessed mother, just like you feel with yours. I want to share this with you. A few years ago, when she was still living, but she was aged, she had raised this family of people, family of ours, and it was, of course, during the Depression days when things were hard, and I wrote a sonnet to her. As I read this sonnet, I don't want you to just think it's just me to my mother, but think about it being also for all sons' mothers and daughters as well. Well, we all love them all, and they've done a great thing for us. It goes like this. I mentally glide back over the years, viewing sacrifices and love unfeigned. I recall Mom's laughter more than her tears, mid shackles of want while depression reigned. Unselfishness was Mom's crowning glory, and long-suffering was her beautiful name. The golden rule was the theme of her story, and unceasing toil the name of her game. From journey, from pole to pole, and even where, fading twilight and glowing dawn's embrace, sailed ships to distant worlds, and even there, not any would surpass her lovely grace. When earth is a cinder, and God shrouds the sun, I will still be glad that I'm my mom's son. I'm sure you all can say the same thing about yours. But I wanted to share that, and I know my mom's feelings, and she's been gone since 89, but she would be smiling out here right now if she were here. Maybe she's smiling somewhere anyway. But it's a greater day today. For today is the Lord's day. And here we are. Look at ourselves, the family of God, as we sang about a few minutes ago. Assemble for the purpose of glorifying God, our Father who art in heaven. When we come together in worship like this, we are to offer the best that our hearts can offer. To think that we would ever assemble in an assembly like this to worship and offer less than the best to the Almighty God, our Father in heaven, who gave His Son for us, is unthinkable. Jesus in 4:24 reminds us all, as He was talking to the Samaritan woman at the well on the subject of worship. She thought that their worship was fine for them up in Samaria, but in the discussion, Jesus said in John 4:24, God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. To worship God in spirit means that we worship an invisible God. And that was essential in pointing that out back in those days, because religion was everywhere with visible gods. Paul came to the city of Athens. He saw a bust of practically every god you could think of on every corner. Finally, he came to one, to the unknown God, and says, that's the one I proclaim unto you. So Jesus is essentially saying, this great God of heaven, which is our Father, is not one of these busts you see around. It's not something visible. But Almighty God is spiritual. He belongs to the other realm. No one has ever seen Him. We worship Him in spirit, but we also worship Him in truth. To worship Him in truth means according to His Word. According to His Word, she said to Jesus, our fathers worshiped in this mountain. And Jesus said, your fathers worshiped in ignorance. Now, they may have worshiped in the mountain all they wished with spirit, but if they had not the truth, it was in vain. So that tells us today that location and ambiance means nothing as far as true worship is concerned. We love for the place to look as good and well as possible, but at the same time, if that's the emphasis that we place on to the neglect of the truth of the Almighty God, then the worship is in vain. All truth void of the Spirit is simply formality. And we think here of all truth void of the Spirit can happen so many times, but so many times it can happen too with all spirit and not the truth. What God has joined together, let not man put asunder. I know that's talking about marriage, but it applies to anything. And the Holy Spirit has put this together when we worship God, to worship Him in spirit and in truth. So while Jesus says then to the Samaritan woman, regardless of how much you worship in this mountain, you're worshiping incorrectly, or you're worshiping in ignorance. And he proceeded to correct her. Fortunately, in his teaching the Samaritan woman, it turned out to be a great thing. And she went back and she brought many in the town down to hear him. But it's an awesome thing to come together in an assembly like this, to come together to offer our best to the Almighty God, and anything less than offering our best is not worship for us personally. As we are assembled here this morning, there's some sobering questions I would like for us to think about. Number one is, how will this worship affect my life situation? Here we are gathered together. We've gathered to worship in the church collectively, but we're here also to worship individually, because we've come from different backgrounds. I know of no one whose background has been identical. So we're here with all kinds of backgrounds in the past. But nevertheless, we've come here for the purpose of glorifying God and giving Him the best that we have. We sing that song, "Give of Your Best to the Master." And so then I ask myself this question: for having been here, when I leave, will I be stronger and will I be more resolute? And when I'm ready to leave and go back into the hustle and jostle of life, will anything have been kindled within my heart during this service? As we sing our songs, we prayed our prayers, and we partook of the Lord's Supper, was there not a tinge of thrill? Was there not something there that was kindled? I think when the worship is in spirit and in truth, as the Lord directed then of this woman, that it is certainly going to leave us a little bit better off. And incidentally, that's exactly what worship is for, besides glorifying God. Because we come together in a worship service to learn. God wants us to come together to speak the truth, to feed upon His Word, to be nourished. So every worship service should leave us just a little bit stronger, a little bit more faith. It may be like the hands on a clock. If you look at it, it doesn't move very much. But if you look away a bit and look back, it's moved. And so when we come together in any one worship service, it's like looking at the clock. Maybe you can't tell that it's moved, but in a few worship services over the months and a few years, you ought to be able to tell that forsaking not the assembly has done me well, for I have grown in the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a vivid account of the Spirit that's revealed in the Bible, in John, the second chapter. Before I get to that, as I'm going to show here what the points are on that, there we go. How our worship relates to our life situations. There's two or three different scenes in the Bible about what should be received from worship and how it should be entered into. Jesus is very vivid in one, in Luke the 18th chapter and verse 10, when he describes a worship service where a Pharisee and a publican went to the temple to pray. And when they went to the temple to pray, the poor old publican that practically everybody hated, had something in his heart that the proud Pharisee didn't have. He knew he was a sinner. He knew he needed the grace of God, and he poured out his heart without even looking to heaven and saying, "Have mercy upon my soul." Do we feel that when we come in? Jesus said this man is going to be justified. And when we come to any worship service, well, it might be, especially when we're passing these emblems here. God, thank you for giving me my sins. I am a sinner and I need your grace. But there was the Pharisee that stood there. He told God how good he was. His worship was not acceptable. He wasn't justified. And the reason was that he was in a worship service without one iota of consciousness about needing the grace of God. He's okay. I thank God I'm not like that fellow over there. And you know, the Bible tells us if we compare ourselves with other people, we're not wise, because that's not the measurement. You can always find somebody that's worse than you are if that's what you're looking for, I suppose. But there's always somebody there that's better. But the measurement comes from one place, and that's from the holiness and the character of Jesus Christ. And so then, when we come together to learn in the worship service, we never forget that we need the mercy and grace of God. That is so important that Jesus puts the supper before us on the first day of the week, every one of them, and said, "Do this in remember of your grace, of the price that was paid for you." It helps us to remember. I know he said me, but that's what it means. But then again, regarding what we have on our screen too, there's a vivid account of a correct spiritual service or worship in Revelation 19:4. John is under terrible duress here. He's a slave in a copper mine, so some people have said, on the island of Patmos. His life wasn't worth the dirt he was standing on. And yet, look at the great book that he's left for centuries, that the Holy Spirit helped him write, "For the comfort of many on down until the day until the Lord returns." How could a man like this do that under such terrible suffering and duress? Well, he tells us, and it's something we need to learn as we come together in this worship service and depart with it. He said, "I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day." If we ever expect to receive any kind, and I speak of it in a different way, but a vision of the Lord in our heart and mind, one that we can cherish as we go back into the world from the worship service, having confronted God spiritually, it's because that when the Lord's day came, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. Beloved, check your heart. No hands or nothing. But how many rose this morning and thank God for the day? It's the Lord's day. And I pray for the services around the world. And I pray for our services at Redland Road. May it be a great success. Help me be in the Spirit so that when I'm there, I can be upbeat and I can be a cheer for the rest of the people on their way to glory. John, in spite of the fact he was suffering, he was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. And that's an absolute essential, of course, for receiving from the worship service when we get there what we should, and giving him the best that we can give. It's key then to receiving the message. We come in the Spirit on the Lord's day. Why is this particular scene preserved in the book of Revelation? What did he see in this heavenly worship here that is preserved for us to know about worship? He said, "I saw them in this worship scene bowing before God and saying, Amen, hallelujah." Amen, hallelujah. We know what those two words mean. Amen means simply the acceptance of the will of God. And if we come into any worship service without that on our mind, God's will be done. If I live my life that way, my worship service is less than vain. And so then, if it's not present, that Amen, thy will be done. In our heart, burning, worship service is only formality. But now, wait a minute. Be careful when you say amen. It can be said so flippantly. Amen, amen. When you say amen, it's a very, very serious statement. It's difficult to say sometimes. Very difficult. Now, somebody sitting next to you and you don't particularly like them. In fact, you don't even want to sit on the same pew with them. God help you to say amen in a service like that. Well, Jesus demonstrated, and it's preserved for us, that saying amen is not always easy. There he is in the Garden of Gethsemane, praying his heart out to the Almighty God. And he said, not my will, but thy will be done. And look what was waiting for him the next day. And so it's not easy. Now think of this. It sure wasn't easy for Brother Peter either. One day, and it wasn't just long after he had confessed that Jesus Christ was the Son of God, they were going on their way to Jerusalem. Peter was walking along there with Jesus, and Jesus said, you know, Peter, of course I'm paraphrasing, Peter, when I get to Jerusalem, I'm going to have to suffer and die for the church, the sins of the world. No, there's no amen to that. I'll never say amen to that. He was so shocked that a Messiah would die. No amen to that. And Jesus said, no amen to that. And he called him Satan. Your thoughts and your thinking that we do not have to suffer to be Christ-like is the what Satan would say to you in a time to let you off, perhaps, or get you around. But that's not the only time. He had a hard time learning amen. It came difficult to him. And I'll verify the fact that's true in my life a lot of times, and I think that maybe in yours too. There's been times when it was kindly tough to say amen. Peter was in the upper room, worship service, the last one they observed with the Lord. And the Lord came to him and said, I want to show you what a servant is. And he took a basin and he said, I'm going to wash your feet, Peter. Peter said, no amen to that. You're not going to wash my feet. And Jesus says, if you don't learn to say amen to this, you're none of mine. Well, of course, what he said, if you don't let me wash your feet, you're none of mine. But that's what it is. But Peter was learning. Amen is difficult. Goes against the grain sometime. But then there it is. But I want to point out here just for a moment that amen does not stand alone. It's not a glib word. It's not something to say, well, I'm done. It's over. But a Christian amen is always there with something else. And as John looked over into the vision in heaven, there it was. Amen, hallelujah. That means that when we learn the meaning of amen and we come to possess it as Peter finally did, it's said with a shout and not with a sigh. We learned then the true meaning of amen, hallelujah. The Bible says that Jesus endured the cross for the joy that was set before him. Nevertheless, the amen to it was difficult. Father, I pray that not my will, though, that your will would be done. So there's the joy. The joy is when the amen is difficult, there's still joy because I'm doing the will of God and he is my Father, and that's my certification as an heir of God that I have heaven hanging in the balance or waiting in the balance. You know, the joy has been there. I've seen it many times in suffering. The joy was there, I think, with Jesus on the cross when he nailed and said, Father, forgive them not what they do. Oh, he was suffering. He was terrible suffering. But there was joy. He's saving the world. He was saving you. He was saving me. all for all time. Saints have sing joy or had joy in their hearts, and they sing. I've heard them by the bedside when they were in the hospital, sometimes in the rest home, nearing the last breath of their life. I remember not long ago sitting by the bedside of a saint that had been for not forsaking the assembly, but in the assembly for years. And here she was passing over on the other side. And I was sitting there, and the last words I remember, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. And then a little later, slipping into eternity. So then, some last words I've heard from several like that, and that's why singing is so part. Praying, of course, is absolutely essential. But we do not separate the prayer in our worship service from the singing and joy in our heart. My God, make me strong when tasks of life seem hard and strong, to greet them with the triumph song, Amen, thy will be done. Without this, there is no true worship. We've got to learn, as I want to bring this in at the close, we've got to learn to say amen, hallelujah, to our own prayers. Lord, forgive me as I forgive others. Amen, hallelujah. Seek you first the kingdom of God. Amen. Hallelujah. No forsaking the assembly in that. Lord, bless our Bible school, our worship. Bless our foreign missions, and we could add our radio program. Say amen, hallelujah to that. Lord, help me to be a blessing to your work at this place. Up on the first day of the week, let me lay by in store as God has prospered. Amen, hallelujah. Lord, help me to love that person that for some reason I don't even understand is hard for me to love. You know, there's personality conflicts, and you just shy away from people and don't want to be around them, and you need to work on that. Say amen, hallelujah. Lord, help me in that. We're going to offer our invitation. And if not a Christian, will you say amen with joy in your heart to this? Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Say amen, hallelujah to this. Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins. And if you've sinned as a Christian, he asks us to confess our sins one to another. If you brought political approach upon the church, or if your conscience is afflicting you because of some sin, we'd be happy to pray for you and with you. And in your heart, as you come, be saying, Amen, hallelujah. Let us rise and come.